I will never forget. The first Sunday, my family gathered up all our resolve, got dressed in church clothes, and drove across town to St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Kingsport, Tennessee, for the 10:30 service. The week before, we had gone through the same ritual to attend the service at St. Christopher's, which was much closer proximity to our house, only to discover that they had no rector and were doing morning prayer, and that the time of the service had changed for the summer. We never went back to St. Christopher's close to our house church, and you now know part of my long-held resistance to changing summer service hours. We just moved to Kingsport from Alexandria, Louisiana, where we were brought into the Episcopal Church and where both of our children were born and raised up at St. James. To say we were active members there would be a definite understatement. We knew that the transition to a new town and a new church would be difficult because of our love of our friends and church home in Alexandria. But not to be a part of a church family was not an option. So we went through all that is involved in getting a family of four ready on a Sunday morning, and we attended our first service at St. Paul's. Everything was going fairly well. The kids, ages 5 and 6 at the time, weren't unusually fidgety or distracting to others around us. That is, until the Eucharist. St. James Alexandria was a little more of high church leaning, it seems. At specific points during the prayer of consecration, the organist would ceremonially play a chime, bong, 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 which in other churches is accomplished with bells called Sanctus bells, putting the congregation in mind that something particularly holy is taking place in that moment. Normally, I would have been thrilled to know that my child had been paying such close attention in the service. But on this occasion, I was more than a little chagrined when Trey, noticing that there were no chimes at this church, decided to make the bonging sound for himself. I was a little proud, on the other hand, that he chimed up, literally, at exactly the correct time, each and every time. The more disturbing outburst from this typically very introverted child of mine occurred when we had just returned from our pew, very close to the back of the church, having just received communion, and Trey boldly announced to all with ears to listen, "Jesus doesn't taste good here." You see, at St. James Alexandria, there were loving folks who had made the Eucharistic wafers using whole wheat flour, honey, and butter. And Trey was right. Jesus tasted darn good, or at least a whole lot better than the wafers we use that are more closely akin to styrofoam than to bread. So when I read the words of John's Gospel for this Sunday with more of the "I am the bread of life" language that has been so ever-present for these last few weeks, and I was reminded of the reaction of many of Jesus' followers who said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" My mind immediately remembered the words of the then 6-year-old Trey, "Jesus doesn't taste good here." What Jesus is saying makes folks then and now uncomfortable. He says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." The original hearers of these words knew that drinking blood was strictly prohibited in Jewish law. They could quote you chapter and verse, Leviticus 17:14, "For the life of every creature, its blood is its life. Therefore I have said to the people Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of the creature is its blood. Whoever eats it should be cut off." And then Leviticus 19:26, You shall not eat anything with its blood. You shall not practice augury or witchcraft. Here, eating flesh with blood is comparable to witchcraft. No wonder the followers of Jesus found this teaching difficult. He's not only asking them to do something that they had been legally charged not to do, he's making no sense. How can you stand right in front of us and say that we should eat your flesh and drink your blood? Certainly, to our Eucharistically conditioned ears, and probably to those ears listening to John's gospel, no few years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, these words immediately brought to mind the Eucharistic feast, where we take the body of Christ and his blood into our own body and blood, and in doing so, join his divinity with our humanity, and we are then brought into the company of the angels and archangels who have gone before and are yet to come into the celebration of God's redeeming act in the world. But still, even with this understanding, this teaching is hard. His words aren't soft on our palate. What Jesus has to say doesn't taste good. When I was a newbie priest many years ago at Christ Church Valdosta, Georgia, a friend of mine walked up to me at coffee hour and said she had a question for me. I thought it probably had to do with carpool procedures at the preschool or the Sunday school curriculum or something to do with Mother's Day out. Boy, was I wrong. It was a season of Lent where Rite One was used at all the services, and she'd been thinking about the prayer of humble access. And depending on which Eucharistic rite you're accustomed to, you may or may not be familiar with that prayer, which we only pray here during Advent and Lent, in part because it is very penitential and culminates with these words, "Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us." Bonnie's concern, which I have heard voiced on several occasions since my original conversation, was the cannibalistic language. Although Bonnie had been an Episcopalian for several years, she had grown up in a congregational church in the Northeast, and the words of the prayer sounded as harsh to swallow to her as they did to Jesus' followers so many centuries before. In trying to respond to the question, or trying to buy myself some time so that I could at least attempt to give a cogent response to a very real question, I hemmed and hawed and tried to talk to her about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist versus the physical presence of Christ in the bread and the wine. But the words could not be softened. The words speak of eating flesh and drinking blood, and they are hard to hear. Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me." So often we want to smooth over the rough edges of Jesus. We want to make the hard truth of what he has to say to us not so hard. We want Jesus to taste good and go down easily. For those of us steeped in the primacy of the Eucharist, the words about eating his body and drinking his blood may not be as hard on our ears as love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And yet, when we take the body of Christ into our own bodies and take his blood into our own blood, we are transformed so that we can then take his life-giving action into the world. We don't just take the real presence, the body and blood of Christ, into our own bodies so that we can feel warm and fuzzy. We don't even come to the table to be fed so that we will know that we are really loved by God. We may come to be recharged and replenished, and that is good, but if recharging and replenishing is for our own self edification, then we've missed the point altogether. We come together at the rail to be fed with the most precious body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can then go out into the world to do the work that we have been given to do. The prayer that we pray, perhaps sometimes mindlessly, at the end of Eucharist Rite 2, reminds us of the gift that we are given each time we take Christ's body and blood into our own, and the charge that we are given as well. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. The prayer reminds us that we're not just fed with the body and blood of our Lord to be fat and happy, but to take what we have been given into the world. We've been fed to feed the world. But still, this Jesus is hard. The expectation is large. There's so many needs in the world and so few of us, it seems. So we pray for strength and for courage to move out of our place of security and stagnancy, to move out of our pews and out of ourselves and into that world. We take the body and blood of Christ to feed us with what we need, to transform us again and again, to strengthen us to go out from here loving and serving Christ and each person we encounter. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and then go. Amen.